This morning, song number 185. 185 in the hymn book.
Thank you. Okay, in case you didn't know, we're having the Lord's table at this time. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, and then the gentleman will pray and we'll hand out the elements. As the elements are being handed out, Brother Jason will play softly, and it's a good time for us to think and reflect upon what Christ did for us. The first thing we'll hand out will be the matzah, which is a reminder of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as that's being handed out, we can just think about what he went through for us, not only on the cross, but even before the cross. And then as our brother will hand out the juice, as a reminder of the blood of our Savior. And that great hymn we just sang right there says that blood will not, in fact, it cannot lose its power. Not until all the ransomed church is gone, because we need it. It cleanses us on a daily basis. And so we thank God for that. And so what I want to do, if you have a Bible and you'd like to read along, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you don't have to read out loud. I'll read out loud. But if you want to look at the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read verses 23 to 32. It's a great portion of Scripture that particularly deals with the Lord's table. In fact, after we have the Lord's table, I'm going to be preaching from this text. So you might want to throw something there as a reminder, because we'll be coming back at this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord." And might I just say this, the Lord's table is of the Lord. Paul said, "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And might I just say this in passing, when he said, holding that bread, "This is my body," he was not speaking of it being his body literally. It's obvious it wasn't his literal body. In fact, in John chapter number 6, they had issues about what he said about eating his body and drinking his blood. And he said, "Listen, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's not talking about the physical body. In fact, in the very context, he said the flesh profiteth nothing. There were people that actually touched the physical flesh of Jesus and were probably never saved. They were around him and it made no difference. The key to this verse, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He gives us the bread. He gives us this matzah as a symbol of his body. We have no pictures of Jesus. The pictures you see are not the pictures of Jesus. This is the only picture he wanted us to see. This is how we look at him. We look at the body. In fact, people have noted that there's holes in the matzah that's being passed out. Now, our matzah is broken, but not one bone of his body was broken. Could not be. He's the perfect Lamb of God. But his flesh surely was broken open for us, and he was pierced for us. And so he says, "This do," and here's the key, "in remembrance of me." This is a memorial service. We don't get grace conveyed to us through this communion. We are reminded of the grace that was already displayed to us. And that's what it's all about. He says in verse number 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it." Again, the emphasis, "in remembrance of me." He said this in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you do show the Lord's death till he come." But he goes on to say in verse number 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And what the emphasis is here is the sin that put him on the cross. Let's not bring that to his table. If there's any sin in our lives as Christians, let's clear it up before we take the Lord's table. And you say, how do you clear it up? You clear it up by confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a great time to examine ourselves and just to make sure there's nothing between our soul and our Savior. He says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If a Christian knows he's in sin and he's going to partake of the Lord's table without getting it right with the Lord, that's not good. You can't lose your salvation, but you can stand in judgment of God. The Lord can deal with us. Amen. He says in verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have been judged because they would not get right and come to the table in a clean way. The blood is provided for us. We have no reason not to get things right. Amen. Verse number 30 says this, verse number 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Boy, if we judge ourselves, the Lord won't judge us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But when we are judged, he says, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And the reason I know we can't lose our salvation, he says, God judges us and deals with us because we're his children. We're not a part of the world. His judgment on the world is separate than his judgment for you and I that are children that are saved. Amen. And so what we're going to do at this time, we're going to ask Brother Chris, I guess, if you'll pray for the bread, and then we'll hand out the bread. And again, please, as the bread is being handed out and the music's playing, please have quiet time between you and your Savior.
Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege to take yourself to table with the others and send them to look at that. Father, we thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus broken across for our sins, Father, by his stripes we're healed, Lord. Father, we just help us, Lord, to always keep in remembrance of what he's done for us, Lord. He died in our substitute, so we do not have to suffer eternal punishment. We thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I repeat, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Bill, if you'd be so kind to pray and thank the Lord for the reminder of this juice that reminds us of the blood of our Savior.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we take the cup as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We washed our sins away, Lord, and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, Lord. And through his blood that we are made righteous before God, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this and help us to remember what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Continue to read what Paul the Apostle said, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. You may partake.
Okay, well, for announcements this morning, there are two baskets back there. One of them is for our normal love offering for the Renzies, and I trust that we'll continue to give to that. The Lord has really blessed us in recent weeks, both with that giving and then also to the general fund, and it's encouraging to see the Lord work. And then there's also another basket. Every time we have communion, we have a basket out for the Deacon's Benevolence Fund, and that's specially marked back there. So if you would like to give to that, you can also do that after our service. Following the service also, we have the baptism that we've already mentioned, and that's going to be a blessing to see what the Lord does with that. In recent times, we have had little psalm books, and at the end, we would sing Trust and Obey. I can't seem to find those books. So if you would be so kind, when you come downstairs, bring a hymn book with you, and we will sing Trust and Obey from our hymn book. All right? So please take one with you when you come downstairs, and that way you can still sing Trust and Obey after the baptisms are over. Okay? Those are all the announcements I'm aware of right now. We will have our normal services for this week. We'll have service on Wednesday night for our prayer and Bible study. I trust you'll be here, and we'll have a good time of praying together and seeking the Lord's will in the areas that we're looking at our church family. Okay, let's take our hymn books. 164. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this one?
Oh, precious. I set my music down at where I was sitting at there. When I came back to sit down, it wasn't there, you know. And at my age, it is not in my memory, you know. I mean, I may know parts of it and some of the words, but most of it's totally gone. But Ralph gave me this copy that I could do today called 10,000 Angels. The hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him him, and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him
That song reminds me of the other song, "It Wasn't Nails That Held Jesus to the Cross." Amen. It was his love for us. And thank the Lord for that. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Well, what I'm going to do is we're going to be a little shorter this morning because we're going to have baptisms. Amen. We have four people will be baptized this morning downstairs. And so we invite everyone after the morning service to come on down and witness the baptism, if you will. Everything went perfect in the Lord's table this morning, except for I called Brother Jim Bill. It was one of those moments. By the way, I'm still trying to get everybody's names. It's easier for you. You just got to remember mine. But I have to remember everybody. And I was saying, I went to my seat. I said to Mrs. Freeman, "Did I just call Brother Jim Bill?" She said, "Yeah, you did." I said, "Everything went perfect but that." He bet. But anyway, sorry, Brother Jim, and sorry, Brother Bill. But if you have a Bible, would you open up? I'm not going to be long. It's 20 of 12. We don't want to keep you too long this morning, especially in light of the fact that we have to go downstairs and kind of get things together. So I'm just going to take a few moments. And what I'd like to do is just kind of talk a little bit about the Lord's table as we did it. And I read the scriptures of it. I want to just take a couple thoughts within this text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. If you noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32, there are three different directions that the text provokes us to look into. Three different directions. When we read this text, it tells us to look backward, it tells us to look inward, and it also tells us to look forward. It kind of provokes us to look in these directions. And I want to just take a few moments to look at those things. The first thing, obviously, the Lord's table does is the whole purpose of the Lord's table. And that is to get us to look backward to the cross of Christ. Amen. That's the whole thing. I want you to look with me. We'll read it again. And just for emphasis, look at verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. The Bible says again, Paul said, "For I've received of the Lord." And by the way, what we have in the apostles or in the epistles, Paul, the apostle, wrote most of the New Testament, and he got what he got from the Lord. Amen. And he gave us what the Lord gave to him. And we thank God for that. Amen. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And thank God he delivered what he got. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Verse number 23 goes to say that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Again, this do in remembrance of me." Verse number 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now we note two times he says in this text, "Remember me, remember me." That's what the Lord's table is all about. It's all about remembering him, right? But particularly, it's in remembering his death. Look at verse number 26, because that's the emphasis. "For as often as you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death." That's the whole purpose of it. The Lord Jesus wants us to have the Lord's table so that we remember his death. Amen. And so that's the first thing it does. It kind of tells us, hey, look backward. Look backward, if you will, at the cross of Christ. And I want to just say this. When I look back at the cross of Christ, I see a few different things. Number one, I see the pardon of God. When I see Christ on the cross being crucified for me, I see the pardon of God. What does pardon mean? It means forgiveness. Amen. The whole purpose of the crucifixion of Christ, he died for our sins. Amen. I love, matter of fact, as the song said, as our brother sang it so well, it, when he cried, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. Amen. By the way, nobody took his life. He gave his life for us. Amen. And by the way, Calvary was not an accident. It was an accomplishment. Amen. It was an appointment and it was an accomplishment. That's the term. It is finished. It is done. What is finished? Jesus paid it all. In fact, the song we sung today, Jesus paid it all. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. By the way, that's what saves us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. 100% of our sins are paid for, past, present, and future sins. He didn't just die for my past. He died for my present. He died for my future. Amen. All my sins are covered. I think the song that would say that would be Calvary covers it all. Amen. And so when I see the cross, I can't help but see the pardon of God. Would you hold something in 1 Corinthians 11, and would you go forward a little bit to the book of Colossians, please, chapter number 1. We are saved because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He paid for 100% of our sins. And by the way, he didn't leave anything left over for us to pay for. He didn't say, well, I'll die on the cross and I'll pay for 80%, but you go ahead and make up the difference. I'm afraid that there are religious organizations that believe Jesus died for most of our sins, and then we got to be good, we got to take communion, we got to be baptized, they're called sacraments, by the way. You know what I'm talking about, right? There are organizations that say, hey, Jesus died for most of your sins, but you got to make up the difference. I'm going to tell you something, there's no difference to make. Jesus paid it all, amen? We can't do nothing to save ourselves, amen? I love the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, when he says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, amen? And so I want you to look at Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14, if you would, please. It's speaking about Christ. You could read that going backwards, which I don't want to do. But look at verse number 14. In whom, referring to Jesus, we have what? Redemption. That's salvation, by the way. Forgiveness of sins through his blood. Amen. The blood of Christ. And then it goes on to say, to emphasize even the what? The forgiveness of sins. When I see the cross, I see the pardon of God. I see my sins being paid for on that cross for me and for you. Amen. All my sins were laid on him. All my iniquities. Amen. Look with you, if you will, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20, if you would, please. Verse 20, Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace with who? Peace with God. By the way, our peace with God is through the cross of Christ. Amen. Look what it says. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. What's it say? By him, by Jesus, if you will, to reconcile. The word reconcile means to bring two people that are at odds into an agreement. Humanity is at odds with God. God loved humanity so much, he sent Jesus to die on that cross. At the cross, Jesus, God wants to meet us and be reconciled. Amen. Sinners come to Christ, they come to the Lord, and they get reconciled to God, back to God again. He says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By the way, it says, by him I say. Now notice the people that are reconciled to God. I want you to note something in this verse. Notice the people that are reconciled to God, whether they be things whereat? In earth or things what? In heaven. The only people that can be reconciled to God are those that are already in heaven because they're saved already, and those that are saved here on earth. Did you notice you didn't read anything that said those that are under the earth? There are many times where there's a universal message and it speaks of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. When it comes to salvation, you can only be saved if you're already in heaven saved or saved here on earth, because there's nobody can be saved when you're underneath. Amen. And that's a scary thought. Do not leave this earth without being saved. Amen. And being saved comes through the cross of Christ. Amen. Look at verse number 21, if you will, please, as it continues on. And you hath that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. Verse number 22 tells us how humanity can be reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death.
to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable, whereat? In his sight. See, what does that mean? That means this. Christ Jesus died on the cross, took our sin, paid our debt. When you and I get saved and we come to the Lord and we get saved, he makes us in the eyes of God holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Positionally, now practically, I'm not holy as I'd like to be. I'm not as unblameable as I'd like to be. But positionally, when God sees me, our old song says, when he sees me, he sees the blood. Amen? And so when you and I come to Christ, we can then be reconciled. You see, before we're reconciled, we're enemies. But when we come to Christ, we're reconciled. We're brought back to God. We're no longer God's enemies. We're now family. Amen? We're justified, if you will. I want you to note, if you would, please, look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You see, when I see the cross, I see the pardon of God. My forgiveness is not based on my good works. My forgiveness is not based on my good deeds. My forgiveness is based on the work that Jesus did on the cross for me. It's not my works that saved me. It's his work that saved me. Amen. 1 Peter, if you would, chapter number 3. I want you to look with me in verse number 18. 1 Peter, chapter number 3, and look at verse number 18, if you would, please. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. When did he suffer for sins? On the cross. The just for the unjust. What does that mean? That means this. He was just. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was faultless. And yet he was dying as a sinner, as a criminal. In fact, both of the thieves were railing on him at the same time. And they were saying, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and save us. And then one of those thieves came to their senses and they said, hold on a minute. This man has done nothing amiss. We deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's the one that said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Amen. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You see, I love what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that knew no sin, referring to Jesus, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's called trading places. The sinless one came, and on that cross, by the way, all we have sinned. Everyone has gone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, listen to me, on the cross, Christ became sin for you and me. He took our sin account upon himself, that we might be able to have his perfect account on our record. In fact, you may recall in Psalm 22, verse number 1, prophetically speaking, David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew chapter number 27, on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When did Jesus cry on the cross? When it began to get dark, and at that dark time, Jesus cried out. What happened? The Father had to turn his head from the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it was at that moment, he became sin for us. Separated from humanity on that cross. Separated from the Father on that cross. He became sin. I was reading the scriptures. And one day I noted something. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it said they found a colt whereon never man sat. You know what it was? It was pure. Jesus got on that donkey because Jesus was pure. And in purity, he rode into Jerusalem to give himself as the Lamb of God. You want a picture? Picture this, the Lamb on the donkey. Peacefully coming in to give himself to that nation. On the cross, he became sin, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Died, was taken down, and then they put him in a tomb wherein never man laid. It was pure. I read about a pure donkey that brought him in to the cross. I read about a pure tomb he was laid in on that cross, but I've never read, find a cross whereon never man was crucified. Because on that cross, he became sin for you and I. Amen? He took our place. Barabbas should have been the one to die. Barabbas was the criminal, the guilty one. And they let Barabbas go and they crucified Jesus. And here's the picture. You and I are Barabbas. We're the guilty ones. And yet, the one who did nothing wrong, the scapegoat of Leviticus chapter 16, was crucified for us. Amen? Thank God for that, huh? He goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:18, as I finish reading his verse, he said, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God." See, he's the only way for us to get to God. Amen? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. It was his crucifixion. It was his cross that allows us to be saved and to be reconciled back to God again. Amen? And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth, is it not? When I see the cross, when I look back and see the cross, I see the pardon of God. When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, he takes our sins and completely wipes them away. Completely wipes them away. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse number 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I just mentioned Leviticus 16 about the scapegoat. There were two goats on the Day of Atonement. The one goat would have, the priest would lay his hands upon that goat, symbolically transferring the nation's sins on that goat, and that goat would be killed. It's a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. But then there was another goat in which they would do the same thing and symbolically transfer their sins on that goat. But that goat wouldn't die. That goat would be taken out to the wilderness and a strong man would slap the back of that goat and that goat would go away, never to come back. And that was a picture of the fact that our sins are gone. They're gone, never to come back again. I think of Micah chapter 7, verse number 19. God said about the sins of the nation of Israel, he's going to cast them in the depths of the sea. And by the way, some preacher said he puts a sign that says no fishing there. Amen. Hebrews 8:12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." When I see the cross, I see the crucifixion of the Son of God. I see him becoming my sin, taking my penalty, dying for me that I might be forgiven, that I might be saved. Amen. I hope you see the same thing when you see the cross. Amen. I want you to turn with me to 1 John. We're coming down. 1 John, if you would, please. Chapter number 2. Thank God for the cross. First John, chapter number 2. You know, if we could save ourselves, God would have never had to send his son. I find it hilarious, maybe not hilarious, but when people think that they can do whatever to save themselves. I've said to people over and over again, if you could save yourself, why did God send his son? Wouldn't that be stupid? I mean, if I was God and you could save yourself, I'd say, go ahead. But it's obvious we can't save ourselves. God had to send his son, and thank God he did. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. And he's pictured throughout the Old Testament as we look at all the different sacrifices. He's the sacrifice that they all pictured. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 1. This is 1 John. This is John the Apostle speaking to those of us that are saved. He said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." By the way, it's God's encouragement for us not to live in sin, right? He said, "But, and if any man sin, we have an advocate." We have a lawyer with the Father. And who is that? He's Jesus Christ, who? The righteous. Amen. Now look at verse 2, referring to Jesus Christ. "And he is The propitiation. See that word propitiation? It's a big word. Don't let it scare you. He is the satisfying payment. That's what propitiation means. He's the satisfying payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Jesus Christ, ready? Satisfied God's holy wrath when he died on that cross. I don't have to try to satisfy God in my life. What I have to try to do is please God. I don't please him to get salvation. I don't please him because I already have it. Amen. Jesus satisfied God, not only for my sins, but for the sins of what? The whole world. John the Baptist said it this way in John 1:29, when Jesus was coming up, John was baptizing. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." To the Jewish mind that John the Baptist was speaking to, when he said the Lamb, they knew what he was talking about. He's the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. And he doesn't cover our sins for a year like Yom Kippur in the Jewish calendar. He takes away our sins forever. Amen? Thank God. When it comes to Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, it's once for all and it's one for all. Amen? One sacrifice for everybody, one time for all eternity. Amen? Thank God. When I see the cross, I see God's pardon. And I hope you see the same. And if not, we want you to see the same. That's why we're preaching it. Amen? Would you bow with me and we'll have a word of prayer before we make our way downstairs. Father, thank you for the opportunity to have the Lord's table this morning to picture the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, to picture his body and what it went through for us, to picture his blood that was shed for us, and just to remember what he did to save our souls. Father, if there's anybody in this gathering that's not sure they're saved, oh, may they not leave this place today without speaking to myself, that we might be able to help them or guide them to somebody that can help them, Lord. But those of us that are already saved, Lord, we're just thankful for the reminder of what saved us. We didn't save ourselves, and it's a wonderful thing to know we don't have to keep ourselves saved neither, because the one that saved us preserves us by his own power. Father, now we pray as we make our way downstairs. We pray for the individuals that are being baptized. And we pray that you'll just give us a wonderful time as we have those that are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Those getting baptized and those coming down to watch, come on downstairs. Amen.